Lord, we thank you once again that we can come together in worship. Thank you that you have made this way possible for your people on this Lord's Day to worship you. Thank you once again for the day of commemoration, remembering the resurrection of our dear Savior. We know that he came, he suffered, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And all these are done according to the scripture, and they are for our benefits. Lord, today we are enjoying all the spiritual blessings that comes from the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we love him. We want to serve him. Pray, God, that you keep us faithful to you. Lord, to follow you, to do your will. I thank you for these brethren here. Lord, you know that everyone here desires to know you, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, God, that you will help us. Pray that even as we exercise faith in our daily walk with you, that our spiritual life will grow. Father, I want to pray for our evening service. Pray that you may guide with regards to the future of this evening service. We want to pray, Lord, that many could come to hear your word, especially to hear the gospel preached. We want to pray, Lord, for souls to be saved. Lord, have mercy upon the many unsaved. I want to pray especially for the families that are represented here. Lord, pray for our unsaved family members. Lord, we pray that they will be touched. And somehow, Lord, your word will speak to them. While many of our families are not with us, we pray, God, that you will send your servant to go and minister to them. Pray that you will touch them. Pray that you will open their hearts to you, and that when the gospel is preached, they will respond positively. Thank you for your word. And you have said that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May the goodness of God lead our loved ones unto repentance. Hear this, our prayer. Lord, we want to commit this service into your hand. Be with us as we look into your word. Once again, Lord, may your spirit guide us so that we may be able to see wondrous truth from your law. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. A very good evening. So glad to see you again in this evening service. I think you were all here this morning, and I greeted you. Blessed Easter, and I've mentioned that I would still use the word Easter, though the word itself has a pagan origin. Remember that we are not beholding the name. We are commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want to preach to you on Psalms 34 this evening. Before we look at the sermon text, let's look at Psalm 34, and then on top of the psalm, there are some small fine words, the superscription. Psalms 34, and we look at the superscription. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. The story of David pretending to be mad is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 15. David was on the run from King Saul when he sought refuge in the land of Gath. He hoped no one would recognize him and he would be safe in that land. Achish, king of Gath, did not recognize David. Unfortunately, some servants of the king noticed him and they re-echoed the words of the women of Israel, saying, Saul had slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. Now the identity of David was exposed, and his natural reaction was to find a way out of danger. So David feigned insanity. His acting skill was brilliant, and Achish believed that he was of unsound mind, and he sent him away. There is a seemingly disparity between the superscription and the passage of 1 Samuel chapter 21. The superscription says that David pretended to be insane before Abimelech, whereas 1 Samuel chapter 21 named the king as Achish. Right, please kindly read 1 Samuel chapter 21 in your free time. Now the discrepancy is easily resolved when we know that all the kings of Gath had the common name of Abimelech. Just like the kings in Egypt, they were called Pharaoh, and the emperors of Rome were called Caesars. Bible scholars have differing views on David's act of insanity. Some feel that it's alright for him to put up an act, while others think that the pretension of insanity is at best a deception and a lie. I will take the position of most scholars, believing that the act of David was wrong. David had failed to trust in God for deliverance. He feared men more than he feared God. The evidence of David's sin does not appear in this incident only. In fact, David had been employing the same tactic of lying and deception to get around danger. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, David asked Jonathan to lie to his father, King Saul, about his absence from the feast of the new moon. So Jonathan falsely explained to the father that David had gone to offer a sacrifice for his family at Bethlehem. Now please read this record in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Later on, David fled to the land of Nob. There, Ahimelech, the chief priest, questioned David as to why he appeared alone. Now, David lied to the priest, saying that Saul had commissioned him to carry out an urgent task and that he was to meet up with his men at a appointed place. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. So David requested provisions, food, and then he also asked for weapons, of which Ahimelech gave him the sword of Goliath. David's flight to the land of Nob and the lie he made to the priest resulted in a terrible tragedy. Saul executed Ahimelech and 48 other priests for helping David. Now, not only were the priests killed, we were told that the men, the women, the children, and even the cattle of Nob were slaughtered. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 6 to 10. Now the question is, did God justify David's lying and deceptive act? If he did, then why did he bless David and grant him deliverance from his enemies? Now the answer lies in Psalms 56. Bible scholar would believe that Psalms 56 is a parallel or a continuation for Psalms 34. Some says a parallel, some says a continuation for Psalms 34. In Psalms 56, David came to see his problem of that of fearing man rather than God. With renewed faith and confidence, David says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You read this in Psalms 56 verses 3 and 4. Now, most Bible commentators believe that David admitted his wrong and he was repentant. We need not attempt to excuse David's sin because he did confess it and he did express his renewed trust in God. Thus, when we read Psalms 34, we understood it that it was written by the same man who had already acknowledged his sin and is forgiven. Psalm 34 was penned to praise God for his deliverance and to teach the principles pertaining to the fear of God which David had learned through this painful experience. Now this evening, I could only do one part of the psalm. So I will be sharing with you up to verse 8. I'll leave the part where David taught us the fear of God on the next Sunday evening. Right, I will complete the study on this particular psalm. Now another evidence of David's admission to his wrongdoing is found in 1 Samuel. Can you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 22? First Samuel chapter 22 verse 22. I've said earlier on that Saul killed all the priests, right? But a son of the priest, in fact it was the son of Ahimelech, okay, he escaped the slaughter. And in verse 21 of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 22, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's prophet. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, and that he will surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Can you see that? David had that guilt consciousness that the priest being killed was the result of his wrongdoing. Okay, now we can take his wrongdoing as telling a lie to the chief priest, or that he could be sinning because of the lack of faith in God. But I'll take it in totality that there was a lack in faith in God. As a result, he lied to get out of danger. Psalm 34 is an interesting psalm. It is a acrostic psalm, or what we used to call it an alphabetical psalm. It starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabets and ends with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabets. We know that the Hebrew has 22 letters. Right. In other words, there are 22 verses, and that each verse would start with a succeeding letter of the Greek alphabets. So, if we take it in English, then verse 1 will start with the letter A. Alright? And coincidentally, the Hebrew would have Aleph as the first letter, and is also written like a letter A, but with an apostrophe sign, if we understand the Hebrew language a little. Okay. Now, we cannot see this poetic structure in the English version, simply because the two languages have a differing structure in them. Okay, but a certain Mr. Hipstone tried to create an alphabetical character of the psalm in his metrical version. I just give you two examples. For example, he translate verse 1, right, starting with our English alphabet A. He says, at all times, at A, bless Jehovah's name will I. His praise shall in my mouth be constantly. Now, that is rather strange. in English grammar structure, but trying to, you know, have that kind of poetic structure, but when it is translated into English, in fact, we cannot see the poetic structure there. And then verse 2, following the letter B, he says, "Boast in Jehovah shall my soul henceforth. Hear it, ye meek ones, and exhort with myrrh." Again, looking at this translation, it seems that there is really a lack in poetic structure. We'll look at verses 1 to 3 of Psalms 34. In these three verses, David gave us the definition of praise. What does it mean to praise God? I think we understand praise in some manner. We say that praise is to thank God. Sometimes we say praise is to give Him glory. Yeah, these are parts of praises that we should be offering to God. Praise can be a understanding and appreciation of the nature and the character of God. Alright? When you spend time to appreciate God's nature, His nature of holiness, alright? His nature of goodness. And this will draw us to praise God. But I want to look at these three verses and see what the writer would want us to know concerning the meaning of praise. Firstly, in verse 1, it tells us about the frequency of our praising. Now, how often should we be praising God? Look at verse 1, Psalms 34. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." So, verse 1 is clear with regards to the frequency. How often? He says, "I will bless God at all times." Okay? And then His praise shall be continually be in my mouth. You see, we should praise God continuously. Alright? You remember Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Pray without ceasing." Both statements seems to be comparable. One is to praise without ceasing. The other one is to pray without ceasing. Obviously, these two verses are not to be understood as a marathon praising or a marathon prayer. Alright? God knew that it is not possible, okay, that our life be praising Him only. Alright? Even a monk who goes up to the mountain and spend his time there meditating, I'm quite sure he could not spend all his time 24/7 to praise God. He needs time to rest. Therefore, it is definitely not a marathon praising. But rather, the teaching here is that we should be praising God and praying to God all the time. Okay? And this prayer and this praise should be a spontaneous response in our life towards God's goodness. For example, today if you go on a holiday and you see the beautiful scenery, right? Now people will say, it's beautiful. Okay? It's amazing. I'm drowned in that beauty. But as Christian, we know that that beautiful scenery is a creation by God. And then we praise God. See? So it is that response. Okay? And it's spontaneous in that sense. Okay? And when God protects us from danger, which I'm sure you have experienced it, right? Just not too long ago, I believe God has been merciful. You know, I mean, I'm quite a careless driver. And God spared me from an accident. So after I went through that danger, and on hindsight, I said that could be an accident. Okay, and then I'm reminded that I should be thankful to God. So I could at that moment praise God in the car, thanking God that He has spared me, you know, from that accident. So that should be that kind of the response we have. Okay. So I've said it is not a non-stop and not a marathon kind of praising and prayer. So God help us to be praising Him always. And obviously our praise should not be during the prayer meeting or on Sunday worship services. You know, wake up with praises to God. End the day with praises to God. That should be our prayers always. I've been ministering in a nursing home, as I've said here many, many times. I've seen the many facets of the elderly people's life in the home. The group that is most happy and contented are the ones who are always praising God. I'm very encouraged by a lady. She's quite elderly. I think she's about 95 years old. Each time when I go to the home and see her, she would be smiling. Alright? And then when you ask her questions, she will thank God for all that had happened, whether it be good or bad. Just last month before I came over, she had a fall. So there was bruises on the forehead. And then I asked her, what happened? And she says, thank God, I'm alive. Alright? Not very serious, though there were bruises there. Now, this lady had never complained, never gossiped. She has never been seen in a foul mood. The nurses and nursing aides in the home tell me this. She is a joy to look after. All right? She is a joy to look after. What was her secret? I ask. Simply, she's one who is always praising God, trusting in God. I think we should learn this lesson. Okay, when we learn to praise and learn to trust in God, we'll be the most happy person. Come what may, we know that we will be satisfied. Secondly, we want to see the focus of our prayer. Verse 2a. The psalmist says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. So who should we be praising? We should be praising the Lord. You see, David did not dwell on his experiences. Neither did he spend a lot of time in this Psalms 34 about his deliverance. There were only a couple of verses later on which we shall see. God was his object of praise. Now this is important. God should be the object of our praise. Now most of the time we praise God because God has blessed us with something. Okay? I remember reading this testimony on the website. And this man said, praise God, I strike the first prize in the week's lottery draw. Now, well, of course, he strike the first prize. He got some money. But what happened if he lost his money? Well, you may say he shouldn't gamble, which is right. Huh? All right? But he praised God because he struck the first prize. You know, should we then be like him? You know, when we have gotten something good, then we start to praise God. It shouldn't be. Our praise focus should be on God always, on Him. All right. Of course, while we are praising Him, we want to remember His goodness unto us. Right? We remember that He has delivered us from danger, He has blessed us, He has seen us through our exam, or you know, you have cleared your exam, you are moving on to your senior years, and so on. That's one thing which I've learned from the Christian in China. I think Elder Chu would agree with me. Now, we know that in the Chinese house churches, they have prayer meeting every morning at 5 o'clock. And they call it the 早晨五点钟 in China. Huh? So when they whisper this word to one another, 早晨五点钟, it means we are together to pray. I've been on trips to China regularly for the last, say, 6 years or so, right? Training house church leaders there. And I enjoy most the 5 a.m. prayer meeting. Now, you may ask, how was the prayer meeting run? How was it conducted? In fact, the entire hour of prayer at 5 o'clock is prayer of praise. Right? Now, house churches do not normally have many people. They try to keep it small. I've told that they meet usually with about 30 to at most 40 people in a house. And they have almost full attendance for prayer meeting. Alright? They have almost full attendance. And everyone would take turn to praise God. Never mind about the repetition. Alright? And it's so short. You know? Someone will stand up, God, I thank you for the sunshine this morning. And everybody will say amen. And someone will say, God, I thank you for who you are. You are the creator. And somebody will say, and the rest will say amen. I think this is a wonderful kind of prayer meeting. I think we do not have that habit, or we do not have that form of prayer. But try it in our own life. Many a time we think that we should come to God in prayer simply because we have a need. But can we spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes in the morning just to praise God, just to enjoy Him, just to be lost in His wonder, in His beauty? I think that would be wonderful, isn't it? If we can do that. Just 5 to 10 minutes. And then if we can do it corporately, together, it would be very wonderful. I think we need to have that unison. We need to be united in our prayer. When somebody says, God, I thank you. And then we are able to say, amen. Lord, I agree that you are worthy to be praised, to be thanked. Next, we see that there is a fellowship in praising. You know, sometimes we thought that praising is something very private. But actually, praising could be very public. And it could be used for fellowship. When David publicly praised God at worship, he did so purposing to promote worship on the part of the entire congregation. He is calling upon those who love God to come together in worship and in praise. And in the New Testament, there is a verse. We know that this verse tells us to share the pain and sorrow of others. And at the same time, to share the joy too. But in actuality, we see that there is an idea of spending time praising God, whether before trials, or spending time to praise God for deliverance, for mercy, for His goodness. It is time together in worship. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now, the whole idea of me mentioning the Chinese Christian boils down to this point. Okay? Is that when they are praising God, the others are able to join and say, yes, I praise you. Right? I share the same manner of praise as this brother or this sister who offered the praise. You know? And then when a brother or sister prayed in sorrow, in tears, for a husband who had gone wayward. In China, they do have this marital problem, you know. And everybody had that sentiment of pain, that the feeling of pain, like the woman. God help us to know that there is fellowship in praising God. Now in verses 4 to 7 of Psalms 34, here we have a couple of verses where David described his deliverance. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto me and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard me, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivered him. Now you will notice that David did not state, all right, deliverance in a very precise manner. All right, he did not say, thank God I'm delivered from Achish. Thank God I'm delivered from, you know, so and so, and these are my enemies. You see, he just briefly mentioned it to tell us that God indeed was good to him and that God delivered him. What I want you to notice in these four verses is that there is an interwovening of David's deliverance to the deliverance that all of us experience in our life. Okay, now if you look carefully, he says in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. They looked unto me and were lightened, and their faces... No, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Okay, and then look at verse 6. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Now, in verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord. He's talking about his trials. Okay, and then God heard him and delivered him. Then in verse 6, he seems now to turn the attention not on himself, alright, but on his fellow worshippers. Now, Psalms 34 can be used in worship. Now, when I say it can be used in worship, because today our style of worship will be very much different from the temple or the synagogue worship. See, when they were in the synagogue worship, they will read the Psalms. Okay? And the reading of Psalms can be in many forms. Okay? Somebody one verse, somebody respond, and then, you know, there's the echoing. Okay, so here we see the echoing. The echoing is that David says, I thank God for my deliverance. And then the rest of the congregation will say, yes, thank God for his deliverance too. You know? Then we look at the other pair in verse 5 and 6. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not. And then verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivered him. So you notice that 5 and 7 seems to be talking about a third party, you know, not himself. Okay? God says God will deliver them. Okay? Who? Deliver them that fear him, fear God. Right, I've said earlier on that I will only touch on the topic of fearing the Lord next week. Okay? But I want to tell you this, that when we fear God, there are many blessings. Right? Many blessings that come from fearing God. We understood to fear God does not mean a fear of God as one who is austere and one who will inflict punishment when we do not do well. You remember the man who had one talent? We were told that there were three servants. One received 5 talents, one 2 talents, and there was one who received the one talent. They all went out after receiving the talent from the master. The five talenters went and worked hard and gained five talents. The two talent men went and worked hard too and gained two talents. When the master came to the one with the one talent, the man produced that very one talent and gave it back to his master. When the master asked him why he has not put the money to good use and earned an interest, he says, "You are an austere man. You are an austere master. You are a very strict master." Now, he had that slavish kind of fear. He feared that if he would use that one talent, alright, and use it on a business enterprise, he might just have lost it totally. He thought he was intelligent. By keeping it, at least when the master returned, he has that one talent. One talent to return to the master. But God says that he was a slothful servant. Slothful, unfaithful servant. See, what I want to point out here is that this man had a slavish kind of fear. But that is not the kind of fear God wants. God wants us to fear him. It is a fear out of honor, you know, because he is God. And he deserves to be feared. We teach our children to fear our parents, to fear their parents. Right? Now, it is to fear parents out of a sense of honoring and respect. I hope we fear our parents in that manner. Right? Sometimes it is said that in very traditional families, that children are afraid of their father because they had a very austere figure. You know, when you look at him, he's always stern. You look at him, it seems that everything you ask seems to be negative in a reply. Okay? And there's the kind of fear, and they come before the father trembling. Now, that is not the kind of fear that we should have towards our God. Okay? If there's a fear, it must be a fear of grieving him because of our sin. It's a fear that our fellowship with him is broken because we have not been obedient to his word and will. So God help us to have the right kind of fear towards our God. Now, let's look at verses 8 to 10 now. Or let me just touch on verse 8. I'll leave verses 9, 10 to the end of the chapter the next week. Here the psalmist says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord." Now, here two verbs are used, taste and see. Okay? Now we know that we can see the goodness of God. But then how do we taste the goodness of God? Clearly, when the word was translated, it was meant to be used figuratively. Alright? It was meant to tell us that we are to experience God's goodness. Okay? Taste. Experience God's goodness. You know? How do we know that the fruit is sweet? Taste it and you know that it's sweet. Now how do we know that God is good? Taste it. Experience it in our life. And we shall know that indeed God is good. See, David is calling upon us to experience this goodness of God. Because he has experienced it. He's telling us that though I've been very deceptive in my past, I've lied to get my way around. Alright? But God is merciful to me. You know, you find many of his psalms expressing his remorse over his sin. And God is merciful to him. And now he's telling us, taste and see, experience it. So brethren, if we exercise faith in God, we are going to see great things. We are going to see God's hand working in very special way. Now the question is, do we have faith? When we put our trust in God, we are going to see great things. When we are willing to commit our life to God, okay, God, I hand my life to you. I just let you lead me. You know, I do not know tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And so I'm going to commit to the person who has control of tomorrow. And when that happens, we will see wonderful things happening in our life. Can we have that faith? And David says, put it into practice. Experience it, and you shall taste the goodness of God. Now, brethren, in closing, spend time, reflect the months, the years that have gone by. Many of you came from Singapore, Malaysia, and maybe some other places to work, to study. And in this period of time, see how God has been good to you. You know? And then you will surely discover. Okay? And that discovery is something, as the psalmist has said, you have tasted the goodness of God. And I'm sure you'll be very encouraged. Spend time to recollect, spend time, all right, to dwell on his goodness. May God encourage you. I hope we will daily experience that goodness, that sweetness of God in our life. And then you will realize you want it more. You want to have the more tasting of God's goodness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, pray God that you will use this psalm to encourage your people. Lord, we have realized that David in the past had many of his weaknesses, that many things he did was not right in your sight, but he was tender-hearted towards you, and that when he was convicted of his sin, he repented and he was restored. So dear God, I pray that we also be like David, be tender-hearted, give us the heart of flesh, so that when your word speak to us, when your spirit prompt us, that we will respond to the moving of the spirit immediately. Lord, I pray that we will be able to experience your goodness daily, every moment of our life. Bless these your people here, I pray. Guide us through this new week. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.